Morning to each of you, preaching the name of Jesus again this morning. It certainly is a beautiful morning, and we've had much to think about and to be thankful for as we looked at the scriptures this morning and received challenges and inspiration for life. Well, for a message this morning, I have an assignment at Blue Ridge tonight, and I chose not to get two messages ready. And so I guess you've all heard the statement, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, and I suppose that that's the way it can be this morning, that what is inspiration for one congregation can be for another as well. The title of the message is Steps to Help the Unsaved. As I pondered this message the last while, I'd like to just comment a little bit on the title, and I don't like to do too much of that, but just a few thoughts I'd like to think about. The title reminds me of myself, and that is that I like life organized. I like things to be in order, and I like steps that you can think about, and you can follow things through, and it works out in the end. And the problem is when you think about, when we're talking about souls, when we're talking about working with the unsaved, it just don't quite work that way. It's just not as easy as sitting down and saying, okay, here are seven steps. If we follow these steps and you get to the end of the road, if you have results, you did your job. If you don't have results, it's their problem. You're not going to find it anywhere in the Bible. You can't really find a lot of concise steps of how to help the unsaved. Maybe you disagree with me, but just hang on just a little bit. The point I want us to think about is the fact that we help the unsaved more by who we are than by what we do. We help the unsaved more by who we are than what we do. And one way we could think about this is if I am genuine and I have love in my heart for other people and I want to help them and I want to help the unsaved and I'm genuine, I'm sincere, I can probably make a few mistakes in some of the things that I do and it'll probably be okay because they know that behind that mistake was someone who really did care and loved me, okay? But if I do all the right things, and I don't, but they know behind it is just it's just gears turning. And there's no love, there's no commitment behind it. You probably can't do anything right. And so, that was just a few opening thoughts. And some of the reason that it's hard to just lay out steps to help the unsaved is because that every person is brought up different, And sometimes when you're talking to someone who is not saved, someone who has not been brought up in a Christian home, and you realize they come from a perspective and a background that you and I don't know anything about, and we can hardly even relate because there's just such a different way of approaching life and seeing things. And that is also true in our lives here today, even in the congregation this size. Everybody has had a different upbringing. Everybody has different circumstances that were brought into their life, and it affects how they view life and how they approach life. And so people are different. People think different. People approach life differently. They have a different worldview of how they see things. And so that is another reason it is difficult to have concise steps, even though if you listen this morning, you will probably hear me talking about steps and things that we do. But I want us to think about the fact that it's more important of who we are. So as I considered this message, I thought about going through the Bible and just picking out different steps, we could say. But instead of that, I'd like to go to a story and look at and take a message from that. Turn with me to the very familiar story of Luke chapter 15. There are many lessons, many sermons that can be preached from Luke chapter 15. And you've probably heard me say that this is one of my favorite chapters. And there's so much in Luke 15, so many ways to approach it. Many times we focus on the loss, but there's also another focus that can be here. And that is the shepherd and the woman and the father. And so we're going to look at some of both of those here this morning. But Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When he hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Now there are several ways to look at this account here. We have the shepherd, and that in many ways is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. And we have the woman that is searching with a light, which is in many ways a type of the church. The woman in the New Testament is many times a type of the church. So we have the church. We have people that are searching with light or the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Father as the one. And so there's a sense for this story is a picture of the Trinity, and they're working together for lost humanity. It's one way to look at it. And the other way we can look at it, it is simply, we are called to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus' footsteps, and to have the heart that he had for people. And so I don't believe it is wrong to take this passage and say, listen, let's just take this, and how are we like Jesus? How are we like the great shepherd? And just look at this story for what it is and draw some conclusions from it. So that's what we're going to do. Point number one, we must know what it means to be saved. There's a simple rule in life, and that is, you can help someone find their way out if you don't know the way out yourself. If you are in Timbuktu and you are lost, and somebody comes driving along beside you and says, I don't know where I am, can you help me get out? You can't help them. When you're lost, you cannot help someone else get out as well either. And so we must know what it means to be saved. This shepherd, he had to know that mountainside like the back of his hand. And a person who's been used to traveling a certain mountain range many times, and there are mountain ranges I could take you to that I've spent many hours in, and I know them like the back of my hand, just about, anyhow. In other words, I wouldn't get lost in them. And you probably have places like that too. But this shepherd knew that. He knew his way around, and he knew possibly where the sheep was. He knew that the tricks, and he knew the bad spots and all of that. And so he had all of this in his mind. And the reason he'd go out after that lost sheep is because he knew where he was. And we could say he knew what it meant to be saved. It fits in this parable right here. The father was a man who was able to help his son back to Christ, to find freedom and forgiveness in life. He knew what it was meant to be saved. And so that is one of the first basic foundational thoughts is, if we're going to help the unsaved, if we're going to help those around us, we must first have it in our own hearts to know that we were lost. I was that lost sheep one day. I was lost. I was away from the Father's house. But Jesus found me. Jesus used other people to find me. And that is the reality we must carry with us as we go to help the unsaved. Is that one day, I must remember that, yes, there was a day that I was there as well. And it's with that burden that we go and we help the lost. I had to get on my knees and confess my sins. I had to go back to others and confess sins. I needed the Holy Spirit to mold and shape me in my life. All of those things are important milestones in our life, and we take them with us because it is how we help the unsaved, because of the experiences of my own life. Number two is, we must live a consistent, faithful life. And I know some of this, maybe I'm pulling between the verses a little bit, but sometimes you need to do that because there's a lot more that could be said here in Luke 15. But would the lost sheep have been willing to come to the master if the master was a cruel master and one who beat his sheep and one who was a mean person? I don't think so. If he was that kind of individual, he wouldn't even went after him. Would the son have returned back to the father's home if he knew that at home was a father who lived inconsistently and lived hypocritically and lived a double life? No, he wouldn't have. Why did he go back to the father's house? Because back there he knew where stability was. He knew where faithfulness was. So that's why he went back there. You know, as I think about helping the unsaved, one of the things that's easy for us to forget is the fact that people are watching us. And probably watching us when we don't really think about it. I was at Soterra recently, as you know, and one of my old school teachers, she didn't actually teach me, but she was teaching in that same school, Reba Souter, comes through and she said, "Hey, did you know that I have a brother in Winchester, Virginia?" I said, "No, I didn't." And she said, "I talked to him recently." Said, "Do you know that there's a Mennonite church down there in Winchester now?" He said, "Yes, we know they're there." I thought, wow. I wonder what he thinks. I wonder what he knows. And I've talked to some of you. I know some of you haven't met him, don't know that. And so I'm just simply here to say that people are watching my life and your life, or even us as a group. Consistent has the idea of being at the same place all the time. People look at you and they know where you will be because of the life that you have lived. Faithfulness means support and loyalty. They know that behind a consistent life is a belief that is firmly rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And their foundation is there. And so whenever things come up, that's where they're going to go. They're going to get back to the foundation of the Word of God and the principles that come out from that. You know, it is very true that we are going to have a hard time leaving a witness in Winchester or being a witness to my neighbors if I am living an inconsistent life. If my neighbors see me hot rodding around, doing things that I shouldn't, maybe swearing or using language I shouldn't use, and you say, "Oh, that's not part of us." I trust it's not. But I have met Mennonite people, godly people. I'll stop there. No. Mennonite people, separated people, who use language that a Christian should not use. And I really do believe, we talked about that this morning, that when the words that come out of our mouth, that there's something that the world deducts from us when we use language that they know what it means. And sometimes maybe we don't. But they know what it means, and they observe that, and they make an evaluation. And there are many aspects of life we can look at, but people are looking at us. Am I living a consistent life? Does my driving, does my speech, does the way I dress, all of that. They know. Do I run with them to the same excessive ride, do the same things they do? They know, and they are looking. Number three, we must have the heart of a shepherd. In the first parable here, the heart of a shepherd, one of the things we do realize as we read this chapter is that the focus is not on the experience of the one who is trying to find the lost. In other words, the shepherd draws a curtain over the experiences that he went through as he went to find that lost sheep. The woman does not talk about her how long it took to sweep and to look in all the corners of the house that she knows so well to find the lost coin. The father does not talk about the nights that he cried himself to sleep and as he prayed over his lost son. It's a curtain that is drawn that we don't understand. We don't know what the journey was. But if we're going to help unsaved, people who are unsaved, people that are lost, we're going to have to take a few lessons from these people. Let's just go back to the shepherd. And we read over that story. And oh yeah, okay, it seems fairly simple. He just went out after the lost sheep. But let's just step back and take a look. The sun was setting. I'm trying to give you a picture, okay? The sun was setting. The shepherd was tired and hungry. The day had been long. There had been maybe trying experiences throughout the day. And he's watching these sheep go into the sheepfold. And I know it depends on which account you read. Here he said he left them in the wilderness. Other accounts are a little different. But for the sake of helping us to think beyond, thinking of if we're going to help the unsaved, what we're going to face. Okay? Sheep are going into the fold. And he's just about done. And he's hungry. And he's thinking about the supper his wife has made for him. And he hasn't seen her for a while. Actually, the shepherd, he might have been away for quite a while. You never know, it might have been more than one night. He might have been away for a while. And he's thinking about his wife at home and the supper she has ready for him. And he's almost done and he realizes that there's a sheep missing. And then the wrestling starts with him. Oh, but I wanted to go home to my wife tonight. I wanted that supper. She had made a supper for him that was extra special because he was home tonight. But he steps there and he starts to wrestle. Okay, leave the sheep out there. But then he knows as he wrestles through that, maybe it'll be all right till morning. But as he starts through that whole thing, he knows what the answer needs to be, that tonight is a night to go for the sheep. Tonight, I need to go now because the sheep may not be alive come morning. So he gets into the house and he tells his wife, you know what, I need to go. She's like, you mean you need to go now? I mean, you have been away all this time. And the supper I have prepared so graciously for you. But he knows that now's the time to head out. So he leaves with his wife in tears and a heavy heart because he knows that he'd like to be there, but yet he knows there's a soul that is lost that needs help. And you say, well, you're just making up a story. And that's true. But I'm also here to help us to understand that if we're going to have the heart of Jesus Christ and the heart of a shepherd, that it's going to be something like that. I don't know what the exact circumstances will be. I don't know the exact sacrifices it will mean in your life. But somewhere it's going to cut across personal comforts, personal preferences, and it's going to affect those you live with. If we're going to help the unsaved. And one of the things that you and I both know, that the best witnessing opportunities, the best opportunities in life to help the unsaved, mostly come when we're least prepared or least willing. How do you want to say it? Is that the way it is? Least It just seems like it's the wrong timing. And I look back at my life and regret. There's just a couple times I think about specifically where it seemed like God put an opportunity in my lap for someone that I had prayed for, someone that I was that would like to talk to about the Lord. And when the opportunity came, I blew it. Because it just seemed such the wrong time. You know, God doesn't bring people real often to the point where they're right at that point where they want to talk. There's a songwriter that talks about the heart of the shepherd. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out on the hills away, far from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? The shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. Although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. If we're going to have the heart of a shepherd this morning, it's going to take a realization that I must put forth energy to find the lost sheep. That is part of my responsibility, part of what God wants me to do. Number four, we need to persevere and be patient. Do you notice the language that is used in a couple of these parables? The shepherd goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. The woman sweeps diligently until she finds it. And I think there's a lesson for us here on perseverance when it comes to helping the unsaved. And maybe you have someone you've talked to many times and you've prayed for many times, and yet they still have never accepted the Lord. They still continue to live a life of sin. But helping souls is not a matter of good feelings, but it's a matter of choice and commitment. And if we're going to help souls, we're going to have to take a lesson from here and to persevere. And we realize that many times it will take effort, energy, and sacrifice on our part to help the unsaved. That is many times the way it will be. But let's also understand in this story, there's another individual that was persevering in a different way. And that was the father. What did the father do? He stayed home and he prayed and he watched. And he did the right thing. And I think that this is especially true when a person knows what is right and is rebelling against it. When a person takes that road and they decide they don't want truth, they don't want the gospel, they don't want what they've been taught from their youth up, they're going to go against it. There really is not a lot you can do but pray and pray and watch. Well, thinking about patience and thinking about the stories here of some had to work hard, some just had to simply sit back and wait and be patient. And it takes, we'll know. If a person wants our help, we have plenty of work to do. If a person doesn't, we just have to pray. But recently listening to a story by Bob Foo, and he said that Americans are used to the drive-thru at McDonald's lifestyle. I'm paraphrasing a little bit what he said. But we are used to things happening fast. Where you were hungry, you can probably drive past how many drive-thru restaurants within 20 minutes time. And you can, if you're hungry, you get, you stop in and you get what you want. Americans are used to immediate gratification lifestyle. That's what he said. Not quite verbatim, but that was basically what he said. He said, I'm just here to tell you that it doesn't work that way when you're trying to help souls, when you're trying to bring people, when you're trying to help people find Jesus Christ. And he was saying this, he was from China. He said, Americans go over to China and they think that they can live the same way, they can do the same things over in China as they do in America. And he said, don't work that way with people. Don't work that way with souls. But no, it takes perseverance and it takes patience. Number five, we must be careful not to help them in their sin. In our desire to help, sometimes we can make mistakes and help them in their sin instead of helping them out of it. Where was the prodigal son when he came to the end of himself? He was in the hog pen. It is at the hog pen that sinners come to Christ. And that story of Bob Fu, he was at the point he was ready to commit suicide. He had already made up his mind that's what he was going to do. But in class one day, as he was in China, because of some things he did, he was perceived as being against the government. He was under strong, he couldn't do anything without government surveillance. At this point, it had nothing to do with being a Christian. And he was under constant surveillance, and he would sit in class and cry every day. And finally, one of the students handed him a book. They said, somebody said, here's a good book for people like you. And so he started to read this book. And what he didn't know is that even though it was not the Bible, scattered throughout this book were Bible verses. That as he read that book, it just met his need so much. And he went from, and all, he knew that there was a person in the university that was a Christian. He never paid any attention to him because it wasn't even on his radar. But he knew, you know what? That's the person I need to go to. I need to go talk to this guy. So he goes and talks to him. And maybe I shouldn't keep telling the story. We'll get late if I do. But the person, because of the persecution in China, he just kind of put him off. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't a spy. He wanted to make sure that he was for real before he actually talked to him right. But it was interesting to me that somewhere, when the time came that he needed help, he immediately thought of someone and he knew where to go. And that's a point for us to live a faithful, consistent light and to be a light to the world, because it could be that people are watching us and someday when they get to the end of themselves, they'll say, I know where to go. I know where someone who will help me with the answers that I need. And so, Bob came to the end of himself when he came to the end of himself, that's where God could meet him. Okay? The prodigal son, when he was in the hog pen, that's where God met him. And it is fairly accurate to say that when life is going very good, and there's not a lot of whole bumps, there's not very many bumps in the road, that's generally not when people find Jesus Christ. But it's when they come to the end of themselves. It's when life, they don't know where else to turn. They know they need something else, someone else. That's when people come to Christ. And so, when we pray for someone and we are praying that God bring this person to the end of themselves, I don't know if you use that language or not, that's what I do, but in a sense what we are praying is, God, I don't know what the hog pen is for them, but if that's what it means, that's where God can meet them. That's where they can find help. Now sin will take a person to the hog pen. Sin will bring a person to the end of themselves. And Satan means it for their destruction, but God means it for their help. Isn't it so beautiful to see how what Satan means to bring a person to commit suicide, if that's what it is, that's what he wants. It is also the exact moment where God can meet them and fill their need. It's a beautiful picture of restoration and salvation where people can find Christ. But we must understand that sometimes this whole process to the hog pen, even though it is sin and Satan is behind it, God is also there, knowing that this road must be traveled to bring this person to this point. And so, if we're going to help people and help those who are in the depths of sin, we must be careful not to help them in our sin. And I just have a few ways here that maybe we should think about that we could hinder a person from getting to the hog pen. Letter A is showing support through the type of language we use. And what I mean by that is sometimes we get ourselves into sticky situations and we're in a group of people at work or something, and there's comments made of, well, we're all kind of like, you know, we're all going to heaven. We're all doing the right thing. And sometimes it's hard to know how to respond to some of that because maybe they are professing Christians. But we really do need to be careful with the language we use sometimes, that if we know someone is living a life of sin, that we do not make comments that would make them feel comfortable in their sin. That's just one thought, okay? The second one is to give financial support when their reason for needing money is because of an undisciplined, sinful lifestyle. Now, I want to repeat that because I want us to be clear on this. To give financial support when their reason for needing money is because of an undisciplined, sinful lifestyle. Let's look back here in Luke chapter 15. It says here, when the money got all, okay, when he had spent all, that was the part of the process that brought him to the end of himself. That is what took him eventually to the hog pen. And you know, if this young man would have had a father that just kept pumping the money into him, or a friend, he would have never got there. I want us to understand that I believe there is a difference between helping people when there has been natural disaster or something that like that, a tornado came in and took their house away or something like that, and they are not a saved person. To me, that is completely different for a church or group of people or you personally to help them in some way through that experience to show them the love of Christ than it is to help someone or feed money into a person who is living a sinful lifestyle. Do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference that there is? Because we really can help a person in their sin. We hinder them from getting to the hog pen when we do that. Even though at times maybe it is very difficult to know. We really do need Holy Spirit guidance and prayer and maybe even asking advice. Another one is the friends also need to run out. And some of these are difficult because it's not cut and dried everywhere, okay? But one of the things that brought the prodigal son to the end of himself is that I guess it looks like he got to the place where he had no friends. The friends that he had chose to party with and live up life with, where were they at when he was in such bad straits? Well, they were nowhere around. Why? Because they weren't real friends. But part of that process of bringing a person to the end of themselves is actually they have no one that will any more support them or help them in their lifestyle. Maybe sometimes that comes because a person they're used to using people. So they use people and they burn all their bridges and finally they end up with no friends. That's sometimes what happens, okay? But I do believe in helping the unsaved. Somewhere we must be able to be friends and show love without condoning their lifestyle. We must show love and friend enough that when they really want to get answers, they know where to come. But yet, to tell them, hey, okay, let's go camping together for the week, or let's hunt together. I don't know. You just put it in there. There's different things. When you start to enter into a relationship, a fellowship, a continual connection, you are somehow giving support to a life that can kind of get you in a bad situation, or it can leave the wrong impression in the person's life that they actually support the life that he is living. And so we really need wisdom, but let's remember this principle that the money ran out, the friends ran out, and that is what brought him to his senses. Close fellowship needs to be reserved for those of like precious faith. Number six, attitudes that will hinder us from helping the unsaved. I'd like to now look at the elder son. So not only thinking about how we can help the unsaved and what we need to be, it's also part of helping the unsaved is to also think of the hindrances, the way we will hinder people from being saved. And this is talking about attitudes, personal attitudes. I see here on the elder son, verse 27. No, I'm sorry, verse 26. Okay, he realized something was up, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And maybe I'm drawing too much out of this, but if he was such a good son, and if he really was as good as he said he was, why didn't he just go to the house and find out what was going on? But no, he chose to get his information in a roundabout way. And one of the things that can happen, especially even if it's in the church, where someone has chosen to forsake everything and go away from the church. And there's two sides to this coin. There's a sense where friends and those who care have the right to know. Okay, there is that side of the coin. There's the other side where sometimes this whole thing is that, you know, people say, oh, well, I heard by the way of the grapevine, da 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 da, or whatever it is, you want to put it that way, and that whole thing starts to get going, that I believe we hinder our ability to help the unsaved when we do those kind of things. We get our information in a roundabout way. And most people appreciate when you go straight to the source and say, what's going on? Rather than trying to, and sometimes it's just the way some people are. They, instead of going to the source, they try everybody but the source. And those things, it seemed like the elder son had some of that in his life. Okay. Letter B, feelings of anger because of the attention another is receiving. We see that here with the elder son. He was angry. Why? Because someone was receiving special attention. And maybe he was a spoiled brat. I don't know. Maybe that's the way he was raised. I'm not sure. But one of the things that I think we must understand is that when a person who has become saved and a person has become born again and there the lost is found, that it is right and it is needful that special attention be given for their hurts to be healed and for a celebration. I mean, that's what happened. We'll talk about it here after a bit. But sometimes maybe we're a little too modest. Sometimes we hear someone became a Christian, or maybe someone did become a Christian of our family. We didn't find out till a few days later. And I'm thinking, this is a reason to celebrate. It's a reason to say something. Someone became a Christian. Someone received Christ. Someone made their wrongs right. Let's remember that it is good and right to rejoice and have special attention whenever there's lost has been found. And when we are the opposite, when we are angry because there's special attention, somehow we fit in with the elder son. There's a self-righteous and high opinion of our own performance. There's nobody that can live like the elder son lived. All these years, I haven't transgressed thy commandment. Yeah, right. He had such a high opinion of his own performance. And the only way we're going to help sinners is if we realize that we ourselves are encompassed with infirmities, that we ourselves have problems, we have needs in our own life. But we know that the way we do is we see those needs and we look at them and we take our failures, we confess them to Jesus Christ, and we work on them and we continue to take them to the Lord in prayer. Okay? We have received grace and are saved by the blood of Jesus. We must remember that. Letter D, unwilling to accept advice from an older person or an authority figure. Even his father, the one that he was so loyal to, supposedly, come out and entreated him and said, son, come on in with us. Your brother came home. What's wrong with you? And all he did was answer him angrily. And so it's another hindrance. You see, the elder son was lost himself. And he was unable to help in any way, shape, or form to bring the prodigal son home. Letter E is, you know, I don't know why the elder son was still out working whenever it seemed like the rest of the family was gathered together rejoicing. Except that I do know that in my own life that sometimes it's easier to maybe just go to work or go hunting instead of addressing the important questions of life. And I don't know, maybe that's a lifestyle that this elder son found himself caught in, where instead of answering the questions of life, and if we had time, we would go back to Matthew chapter 22. And when the call was came to come to the wedding, where did they go? The one went to his farm, the other went to his merchandise. And it is an example of where men, and I suppose women too, will go whenever we don't feel like looking at the important questions of life. It's easier to go to work. If you're bidding a job and you can figure everything accurately, numbers work. They all line up. They make sense. God didn't make people that way. One's one way, one's another way. But numbers aren't that way. And so sometimes what we do is, let's just go to work. Let's just go where the numbers line up. And I wonder if that was the approach of the elder son. I wonder if that's one of his problems, where he chose to resort to the things that he could actually make happen in life. Instead of his own life, he had the need to address that question himself of what he was going to do with Christ. And whenever there was someone who came to Christ, he could not rejoice. Why? Because he was so consumed with the things that he could make work. Number 7, the joy and fulfillment found in helping the lost. Verse 5, we have here the love that was shown to that lost and dirty, stinking sheep. And I don't know how you find it, but if that sheep that was out and was lost in the wilderness and was probably ran through streams and laid down in the dirt and he was a muddy mess and maybe even had blood on him being caught in the thorns. I don't know. You put the picture in it, but most likely it was not the sheep you see in magazines that have been cleaned and been worked on for a show, okay? That wasn't what this sheep looked like. It was dirty, it was ugly, and it stank. And he held it at arm's length and managed to get it home. Isn't that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? But he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And it's a beautiful picture of what Christ will do for us. We were ugly and we stank. He didn't care. All he was concerned about is his son or his daughter had come home. The question I've asked myself, am I that way? Am I that way? The father, when his son came home, this man was out feeding hogs. Let me tell you, there's nothing that stinks like hogs or hog manure. That's what he was doing. And he was out of money, and he was probably clothed in rags, and he was probably very dirty. And when he came home, his father held him at arm's length. No. But he had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. If you look that verse, that phrase up, it means he kissed him many times. He kissed him many. He smothered him with kisses. So great was his joy. I don't know if you find it like sometimes I do or not. Sometimes we can go to places, may I say, rescue missions or wherever it's at, and your nose tells the story. I guess probably what we do with those people is an indicator of what I have in my heart. Would I hug them, put my arms around them? If that's what they needed. And I think of the joy that happens in heaven. It says here, there's joy. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy found in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And to me, it's so humbling to think that whenever I became saved, you became saved, the lost was found, that apparently all heaven stopped and your name was announced. And there was joy, there was rejoicing in heaven. And what heaven does, shouldn't earth do? If heaven rejoices, then certainly we should on earth. Verse 22, and this is probably a message in itself, and it's time to close. But the fact that he brought the robe, he put new clothes on him and a ring in his hand. And to understand the ring, it was not a ring as we would think of it today, maybe a wax ring with possibly the name of his family imprinted on. And so simply, this was an indication that he was accepted back, not as a hired servant, but as a son. To me, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful picture. The beautiful picture of what Christ's heart is for those who are lost. And it's also a beautiful picture of what the church should also be to those who are lost and are found. I believe that there is nothing more fulfilling in life than witnessing for Jesus Christ and in some way helping the lost become found. There is a joy and a peace in that kind of work that cannot be replaced by anything on earth of any material value or any kind of prestige or whatever you want to call it. That's what we were called to, and I was going to read some more, but I think it's time to close. But if you have a chance, maybe you could read Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about being the salt of the earth and the light that God wants us to be. And that's our responsibility. God will open the doors and open hearts as he sees best, and we just need to be there whenever God wants us to be there. Thank you for your good attention. Let's kneel for prayer.